This morning, I thought I would address unexpected life-altering change. Certainly, we have been living that the last few months. And I want to take you back when I was a young pastor in my first church, when change really began to affect other people, changes that I made. I can remember leaving that church after 10 years, and my wife was in full agreement that it was time to go. But my oldest son was 11 years old. It's a tough time to make a move. We had three kids at the time, and my wife was pregnant with our fourth, and we moved in with my mother. Yay, us! You can imagine what that was like. I was working sun up to sundown, landscaping. I was also part-time worship leading in a church that had heard I was between ministries and gave me an opportunity. One day, my wife said to me, "Do you know that our son has been crying himself to sleep every night?" And the truth was, I did not know. So I went up and I sat with him. And he began to tell me how my decision affected his life. All his friends were gone. Everything he knew for his entire life was where I pastored that church. No more friends, and he did not know if he could make friends because he did not know if we would stay at the church that I was worship leading at. What was next? And I'll never forget his last comment to me. He said, "You ruined my life." He was right, because I had made decisions that affected him. Now, I believe God led us out of that church, and then he led us to the next place. But for my son, that change was very difficult, and I needed to know that. You know, as I've reflected on change, what I've come to realize about myself is that I've been good at expecting other people to change. But when change affects me personally, deeply, causes me to be uncomfortable, that is when I realize I'm not very good at change. I thought I was. The last few months have been like that for most of us. And perhaps you feel as the Duke of Cambridge did in the 1800s. He said, "Any change at any time for any reason is to be deplored." Nobody likes change, especially when it affects them personally. For these next few minutes, I would like to talk to you about life-altering change, unexpected life-altering change. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, we see that this was true of the first century church. Those first Christians were experiencing incredible momentum. The church was growing leaps and bounds. They had favor with the people. All was going well. But suddenly, in the life of that first century church in Jerusalem, unexpected life-altering change happened. I would like to consider the lessons that those first century Christians can teach us this morning. Bear with me as I read from Acts chapter 8, starting in the middle of verse 1. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Let me draw your attention to the first three words of this passage: "on that day." Something happened on that day. We all can relate to a statement like that. We all remember where we were when 9/11 happened. I am sure you remember the birth of your first child. Momentous moments in our lives are unforgettable. For the first century church, something happened on a particular day that was momentous. It changed everything on that day. That three-word phrase refers to what took place in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a loved church leader in that church in Jerusalem. The people had selected him to be their leader, to oversee the food distribution ministry. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was powerful in speech. He even performed miracles. He was accused of blasphemy, brought before the religious leaders and tried and found guilty of blasphemy, dragged out of the city and stoned to death. That's what happened on that day. The church lost a leader. As Stephen was being stoned, he committed himself to Christ, and he even prayed for those who were murdering him, prayed that they would know forgiveness. That is what is all wrapped up in those three words, on that day. Stephen's death led to a great persecution of that first century church. A young man named Saul was standing by as Stephen was killed, and Saul became public enemy number one of the church. It was his mission to make sure that Stephen was not the last martyr. In fact, if it was up to Saul, he would have exterminated all Christians. He saw them like pests. You know, he wanted to stamp them out. Last summer, we had a cricket infestation in our home. I don't know where they were coming from, but they were everywhere. They would even come up from the basement through the walls, and they'd drive you crazy at night. I had to buy glue strips and special powder to put all around the entrance of the house. Just wanted those crickets gone. See, for Saul, the church was an infestation. And on that day when Stephen died, Saul picked up that mantle, and it was his intention to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging Christians, putting them in prison, leading others to death. That is what is being talked about in Acts chapter 8. It was unexpected, life-altering change. Every Christian felt loss. Every Christian felt grief. Every Christian felt pain and change. We're also told in this chapter that that great persecution led to the Christians being scattered. And here is where the change was felt the deepest. The passage says that all were scattered except for the apostles. Well, it's not that hard to put ourselves in their shoes given the last few months when we could not go to church. But let's take that a little bit further. They lost all of their friends. It was not that they, you know, just didn't see them for a little while or knew they were all watching like we are each message each week. They were separated by distance. They were scattered. They lost all their friends in a moment. They could not talk to them throughout the week. They were used to fellowship every day from house to house, listening to the apostles' teaching. But now they were scattered, isolated, feeling anxious about starting their lives over. A new city, a new job, need to find a place to live. They had kids, may need food on the table. Imagine starting your life over in every single way and losing everything and walking away. These Christians had to run for their lives. Keep in mind that when this kind of change comes into our lives, there's usually big grace that goes along with it. Yes, change can be unexpected. It can be life-altering. But when that change occurs, God often shows up and helps us through that. And in this passage, we see that wherever those Christians went, as they were scattered, they brought great joy with them. They told others the good news. They spread the word, as it says here. They preached the word everywhere they went. So my question this morning, for myself and for you, is how did those first century Christians respond to unexpected life-altering change? What lessons can they teach us when we go through such a change, whether it's a sudden job loss or a diagnosis or the death of a spouse or a family member, a catastrophe that we would label as an unexpected life-altering change? I want to suggest three lessons that these first century Christians can teach us. The first lesson that these first century Christians can teach us is to rely upon and practice what we learn. Rely upon what we already know. We could boil that down to one word, practice. Put yourself in these Christian shoes they've lost the apostles. They've lost their leaders. They're not going to church each week with friends, with comrade in arms, with neighbors. Suddenly they're the teachers. Did you notice that even though they were scattered, it said that they were going about sowing seeds. They were telling the good news to other people. They were practicing what they had learned. I'll never forget the first time I was asked to teach Sunday school to a group of junior hires. Man, was I scared. I had no clue what I would say. Sunday school lasted for an hour. It's a long time to talk. I wondered, would I have anything to say? But somehow I made it through that first class and the next week. And as I took over the class, I made it through that Sunday school semester. How did I make it through that? Well, certainly God's help. But I had to rely upon what I had learned. I had to pass on what someone else had taught me. It was my turn. It was these Christians' turn. They had learned what the apostles were teaching. I don't know how long they were learning each day, but they had learned enough to share with someone else. As Christians going through a time of change, one lesson that we can learn is to continue to practice what we preach, to remain true to who we are, to practice our calling. We will find that as we pass on what we know, it's not just a baton, it's also a boomerang, because it comes back to us and we have another opportunity later. What we know can be passed on over and over and over again to new people, new places, new times. Let these first century Christians teach us, first of all, to practice what we preach. There's a second lesson that we can learn as we respond to unexpected life-altering change, and it is to focus on where we are, not where we were. Let me simplify that to two words: be present. Be present where you are right now. These first century Christians lost everything as they ran for their lives, as they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were present where they went. Past pain did not limit their new opportunities. As Christians, we cannot allow past pain, even current pain, to keep us from the new opportunities that God brings our way. In this, I see a principle of crucifixion and resurrection. There is death at work, and then there is life at work. And if you will allow me to paraphrase Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." He was referring to the fact that we're just human flesh and blood, but yet the Holy Spirit, the love of God in Jesus Christ, is contained in us. And it is usually through the broken places where that bleeds out and touches others. So as death takes place in us, life may take place in someone else. As those first century Christians were scattered abroad, they brought joy to others. Yes, they had grief. They had loss. They had pain. But everywhere they went, they inspired joy. You see, even though death was at work in them, life was at work through them, blessing other people. They were making a difference. Where they went, they didn't just get settled and start a new life. They invested. They got involved. They touched other lives. They shared their faith. They were focused on where they went, not where they were. Perhaps some of you have heard of Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador who was martyred for his faith. He has a quote that has been used a lot of times. He said, "Wherever you are, be all there." But that's actually part of a longer quote that he said, and I'd like to read the quote in total. Jim said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." What do these first century Christians teach us about life-altering, unexpected change? Well, first, they teach us to practice. Depend upon what we've learned. Put into practice what we know. And secondly, be fully present where we are. Make the most of each opportunity without getting crippled by what has taken place. Well, there's a third lesson that these first century Christians can teach us. It's to execute the mission regardless of location. And again, let me boil it down for memory's sake. Stay on purpose. Stay true to your identity in Christ. These first century Christians had an incredible sense of purpose. They're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They've lost their leaders. They've lost one another. They have the anxiety of starting over. They have the fear of perhaps Saul following them to another town and trying to separate them from their families. And yet, wherever they go, they are telling other people about Jesus Christ. They are inspiring hope. They're inspiring joy. Miracles are taking place. They stayed on purpose. They remained true to their God-first identity. They grew up in maturity because of the changes. The illustration that comes to mind for me is jagged rocks at the beach. Wave after wave pounds those rocks. The waves want to pound those rocks into submission, but somehow the salt water goes over the rock and then goes back out to the ocean, and the rock is still there. That's what those first century Christians were like. Yes, they experienced incredible change, life-altering change. We might call it a seismic shift, like an earthquake took place in their lives. The landscape completely changed, but they stayed on purpose. They fulfilled the words of Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They became his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And keep in mind, Jesus had said they would also be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the change was not over. I wonder how many other changes took place and how many other places some of these first century Christians ended up. I'm sure wherever they went, they continued to stay on purpose, because even the pain and the loss that they suffered did not take them away from the mission. As a Christian living through these interesting times and going through the many changes that we've experienced for the last several months, it's comforting to know that the mission never changes. There's a couple things we can count on when change takes place. First, we know God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as the scripture says. But the mission does not change. You know, all kinds of things around me can change. I can lose my job. I could move to a different place. You can fill in the blank with whatever changes you're going through. But in those changes, the mission never changes. We continue to be representatives of Jesus Christ. We're representatives of Jesus in our home, in our places of employment, in our schools, in the grocery store. We even represent Christ in the Zoom meetings we've all been having. You know, our purpose, our mission has never changed, even though so many things have. These first century Christians teach us that when we're going through unexpected life-altering change, first, we can practice what we preach. Second, we can be fully present where we are. And third, we can stay on purpose. You know, I was thinking about the change that has come to my own family during the last few months. We had a daughter in high school who was graduating and a daughter who was graduating college and getting married. That was a lot of change. Suddenly, a marriage ceremony looked vastly different than my daughter thought it would and her fiancé, who is now her husband. Hey, that's the good news. They still got married. You know, my daughter who was in high school, her graduation was completely different, but guess what? She still graduated and got a diploma. I think of my youngest son who suddenly was without all of his friends and doing school at home. Well, he still finished his work. So even despite all the changes that came into my children's lives, they were able to complete their missions. Yes, a lot of things changed, but the goals were still realized. As we go through the changes that may still yet come, I pray that God will remind each of us these three simple things. Practice what we preach, be present where we are, and stay on purpose. May God bless you.